Okay, starts off in the outline with an introduction to the man Abraham. And it says, Abraham being an example for us as we'll examine some commitments that he made with his faith toward God. Someone turn over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and read verses 8 through 10. Let me know when you got it.
I got it.
Go ahead.
By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
Okay. So this Abraham was told by God to get out of his land, or where he was familiar with, where he grew up apparently in Ur of the Chaldees, and go to a place that God would show him. If we read the last part of chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, we have an introduction to the birth chain that leads down to Abraham. Then we get into chapters 12 and 13, and we find some very interesting things that God did for the man Abraham. And because of this, Abraham should be an example to us, as the second bullet in the introduction says, by his example, we learned that we should serve God no matter the personal cost. And there was some cost to Abraham. And there's going to be some costs, as we'll get to in just a little while, for each and every one who becomes a Christian today, or becomes a follower of God, just as Abraham was. You have the chronology that leads to the birth of Abraham, and like I said, in the last half of chapter 11 of Genesis. And then in chapter 12 and 13, you have some promises that were made to him, or 12 specifically, you have some promises that was made to Abraham. At the time that God is talking to him, the man's name is Abram. His wife's name is Sarai. And both of those names are changed as they become obedient to what God says. When a person starts reading or studying the Bible, and we have a list that was put out by Stan, and he does it every year, that has a daily reading for us if we want to read the entire Bible in a year's time. For a Christian, that is good. You can start in the book of Mark, or you can start in some other place over in the Old Testament. But for someone that's really interested, first time studying the Bible, the best place to go is to the book of Genesis. Because Genesis is the book of beginnings. And we have the beginning of man, we have the beginning of sin, we have the beginning of punishment because of sin. All this stuff is listed in the book of Genesis. But over in chapter 12, the first three verses of that chapter, God makes three promises to this man Abraham. And it's very important that someone studying the Bible, and I'm not talking about reading, I'm talking about studying the Bible, to understand these three promises that God made and the fulfillment of those promises as they're found in the Bible. Because they're the beginning of something also. beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, Moses writes, "Now the Lord had said to Abram," notice, past 10, "the Lord had said to Abram," and apparently this is going back to the latter part of chapter 11. He said, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God makes three promises to the man Abraham. What are they? Okay, land what?
Nation.
Land, nation, and what?
Seed.
You got to speak up.
Seed.
All right. Our spiritual blessing for the seed. So he made three promises: a land promise, a nation promise, and a spiritual promise. Reading on in down in verse 7, we have a repeat of the land promise. He says, "To your descendants I will give this land," talking about the land of Canaan. So we find that God's promises and Abraham's response to those promises found in the first 9 verses. We just read verse 3, first 3 verses, beginning in verse 4. "And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him," Lot being his nephew. "And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to a place called Shechem, as far as the Terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" So here's Abraham passing through it. God had told him he would give him a land. And as Abram passes through it, he stops, and the Lord tells him that, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So God told him, "You go away from this land where you are now and go to a land that I'm going to give you." I don't know what God said to Abraham that caused Abram to have the faith that he had. I know that the Chaldeans, including Abram's father, believed in other gods, foreign gods. But somehow or the other, Abram believed in the God of heaven. And he responded when God told him to leave this place, leave this comfort zone, and go to a place that I will show you. How many of us would do that?
Well, if God was talking to me, I probably would, but otherwise I wouldn't.
Well, if God was talking to you, I'd want to know what he sounded like, too. But it's something for an individual to just pick up everything. And that's what Abram did. He picked up everything he had, and he went to the land that God had promised him that he would have. Brantley, how about reading chapter 12, verses 10 through 20? No, in Genesis.
Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see you, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill him. They will save you alive. I pray you that all my soul, that it may be well with you, God's sake, my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come to Egypt, the Egyptians gave up the woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entered Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, and he donkeys and men servants and maid servants, and she donkeys and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all the year.
Okay, just because Abram had God with him, and he was obeying what God had told him, does not mean that there's not going to be hardships fall upon an individual. Keep in mind, as Abram was passing through Canaan, he was a sojourner. God didn't give the land to Abram. It was for his descendants. As Abram was passing through it, he was just a sojourner. But he gets, because of the famine, he's going to go down into Egypt. And that's where he tells Sarai to claim that she's his sister, because apparently she was a very beautiful woman. And he thought they would try to kill him, death threats on him, if she knew she was his wife. So, so she was a beautiful young 65-year-old lady, huh? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay, so move over to chapter 13 of Genesis, verses 14 through 18. Dick, you got it? Chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. God repeats his promise. Okay, so he repeats the land promise again. Lift up your eyes now. Look for from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Reminds me of a Western. You know, one of those old Western movies, as far as the land can see, that's my ranch. But that's what God was going to give to Abraham and his descendants. And that it would be forever. There's a condition on that forever, and we'll get to that in just a moment. And then going back up in the first six verses of chapter 13, he blesses Abram. Dennis, you want to read that?
I'm sorry, I was not.
13:1-6.
Thank you, sir. 13:1-6. And Abram went up from Egypt, and he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And when he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. But their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together.
Okay, so what happens to these two men, Abraham and Lot?
Well, there was a strife between the herdsmen. There was agreement, so some kind of solution had come up.
Okay, the friction was between the herds of both Abraham and Lot. It wasn't between Lot and Abraham, but it was between the herdsmen. What decision did Abraham and Lot make?
He let Lot choose whatever land that he wanted.
Okay, he said, you go east, I'll go west. You go west, I'll go east. It don't make any difference. It was something that they both agreed to. You're talking about the 65-year-old woman earlier, Jerry. I'm reminded of when I read this account that a young man makes a decision based upon what he sees, and I don't know how or if he even considered Abraham when he made the decision. He saw what he liked, and that's what he wanted. A lot of times people would do that. Any questions or comments about the text in chapters 12 and
13?
Do what? Okay. All right, let's take a brief look at the three promises that God made to Abraham. First of all, there's the land promise, which we find in, to that land. You go to that land, which I'll show you, and I'll give it to you and your descendants. The Lord appeared to Abram again down in verse 7 and repeats that. To your descendants I will give this land. So it was a land promise of which Abram was only a sojourner in. His descendants would be the ones that actually occupied the land. We go over to Exodus, the sixth chapter, and verses 2 through 8. And we read, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from your bondage, and I will redeem you with the outstretched arms and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, and who brings you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. This is what God said to Moses. So at this time, the children of Israel, who became the nation, which I'll talk about in a moment, had not inherited the land that God was going to give them. Over in Deuteronomy 1, verses 6 through 8, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains, and in the lowland, and in the south, and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So it's still future when they would inherit it. Over in Joshua, first six verses, and I won't read it. Again, Joshua was talking to him just prior to them entering into the land, after the death of Moses, and repeating the promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and saying that they would go in and inherit the land. And Acts, the seventh chapter, verses 2 through 5. Luke records, and he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to your father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of the country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. So, the children of Israel, the nation, inherited the land, but it was a promise that was made to Abraham, then his son Isaac, and then to Jacob. How about the nation promise? When did that come about? If we turn over to Genesis, the 46th chapter and verse 3. Genesis, the 46th chapter and verse 3. God spoke to Israel, whose name was Jacob, and anywhere after Genesis 32, it's referred to as Israel. And he says, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make in you a great nation. So he's telling Jacob, you go down into Egypt. I'm with you. And I'll make you a great nation. What went down into Egypt from the household of Jacob? What went down into Egypt from the household of Jacob? Do what? Okay. Somewhere around 70 people. A family went down into Egypt, did they not? And what came out of Egypt? The nation. the nation that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Family goes in, and a nation, a great nation, comes out. Exodus 1 and verse 7 says, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mightily, and the land was filled with them." How long were they in Egypt? 40 I don't know. That's what I'm trying to find out. I mean, to go in as a 70 people and come out with thousands of people. Come out as a great nation. It was really something. So anyway, this nation came up out of Egypt, and Moses addressed them prior to them entering into Canaan. Deuteronomy 1, he says, beginning in verse 8, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone, and the Lord our God," or "the Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of the heaven, you're for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you." So this was the second promise that God made to Abraham. The land promise and the nation promise. We can say that God fulfilled those promises. We can look down at the applications portion of the outline, and we can say God's spiritual promises are sure to be fulfilled. And we know that they're sure to be fulfilled because he fulfilled those promises that he made to Abraham. And just as sure as he made and fulfilled those promises to Abraham, he will do the same for us today. God's Spirit promises, or God's spiritual promises, are sure to be fulfilled. Turn over to John, the 14th chapter, in verses 1 through 4. John 14, verses 1 through 4. John writes, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This is Jesus talking. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also, or may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So, Jesus is saying, "I'm building a place for you, a home that you will inherit at a later time, when after your death." Well, this is the same thing that we find with Abraham, isn't it? The Hebrew writer says that Abraham died not seeing the fruition of the promises that was given to him. Again, God's spiritual promises are sure to be fulfilled if we look at Titus 1, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Our Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and to the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness." And then notice in verse 2 specifically, "in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which he committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." So in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So the third promise that God made to Abraham was a spiritual blessing. In him, all nations of the world would be blessed. When Jesus gave his great commission, Matthew 28, Mark 16, and elsewhere, he said, "Go into all the world. Go to every nation." Up until this time, where had supposedly God been? He was with the Jews, wasn't he? But the spiritual blessing was, "In thy seed all nations will be blessed." So that's what Titus is talking about here. That's what John was writing about in John 14. Any questions or comments? Tommy, you want to say something? Or are you just waving?
I'm scratching my head, but I do think it's interesting that in the Old Testament, God made those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he did some things for them. But when he made the promise to us of heaven, God raised Jesus from the dead. So it wasn't just a promise at that point. It was, "Okay, here's the proof of what I'm going to do for you." So actually, I think we should have more faith than Abraham had. And I'm afraid many times we don't.
Okay, just as there was or is conditions for us today, you know, promises means a whole lot when we look back through history and see what God did to the Israelites. But God put them in a land, and he gave them some conditions for maintaining that land. In Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 27, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but God told the people that were going into Canaan, says, "This is what's going to happen to you if you sin." In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, he also told them what would happen to them if they sinned. He said, "I'll take that land away from you." In 733 B.C., the northern tribe of Israel was taken into Assyrian captivity. Some years later, the southern tribe in about four different sessions, were taken away in Babylonian captivity. When God removed them from the land, there was a remnant that was left behind in Judah. But of the people that were taken away, only a few of them returned to Jerusalem, to Judah. God makes promise to us that we'll have eternal life, but there's conditions to it that we've got to be well aware of before If we ever can, sit back and be comfortable. It's going to be a continuous struggle on our part. Over in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's why Jesus came to earth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So salvation, when Jesus died upon the cross, appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So there's conditions that go with the promise that God made. The conditions that go with the eternal life that we're promised. It's not like our friends in the world try to tell us God's going to save everyone. God loves everyone. And He does not want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it doesn't mean that He's going to let someone who is disobedient get into the kingdom that He's prepared for them. Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. This is Paul again. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So obedience to the is a proper response to the promise that we have today, just as it was to the Jews or Israelites or whatever you want to call them. The third bullet: service to God does not guarantee ease in life. Now, what does that mean? If we turn over to the 16th chapter of Luke, look at the first, or verses 20 and 22, we find beginning the story of Lazarus and the rich man. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Just because Lazarus, from all indications that I read in here, was a righteous man, didn't mean he had a comfortable life, did it? God, who sends rain on the righteous, also sends rain on the wicked, does He not? Sometimes we can't understand why awful things happen to Christians. But it does. God didn't guarantee us ease. He promised us life eternal. Look at the people that John writes about in the book of Revelation. People that died or would be put to death because they professed Christ. Service to God does not guarantee ease and life. Over in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 15, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What precautions or persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we're going to be persecuted. And you look at the media today, our news media today, and see the things that are going on around the world. We may not have it so bad here in the United States, but there's other places that people who profess to be Christians are having their heads cut off. They're being hanged. They're being thrown off rooftops. All because they profess to be Christians. That's something to think about. Any questions or comments? Dick?
Read the promises, the land promise, and the heavenly promise. See that Abraham didn't receive the land promise, but you see in Luke 20 and Luke 16 there that he did receive the heavenly promise, as the paradise said, waiting to enter the heavenly abode.
Okay. Dennis?
Just a quick comment on the faith of Abraham.
That was a quick one, yeah.
We did comment very much on his failure in Genesis 12. We mentioned it when we read it. He said to his wife when they lived in the cosmos, his faith in God had failed him there. So that was a severe problem. He overcame it, of course. But it shows that weakness can still cause us to sin. He was in a strange place. He was in, among strange people. Of course, by 22, when he's on the mount with his son Isaac, he says to Isaac, God will provide. So now it's God. And in Hebrews 11:19. The Spirit tells us, even to the Hebrew writer, that not only that, we don't know if anyone had been raised from the dead before Elijah, right? As far as we know, that was the first person was raised from the dead. He raised the widow's son. And yet Abraham accounted that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead if he went ahead and killed him. So his faith had really come around and was strong. But it shows that even with a man like Abraham, who had such strong faith, there was times when he said, because of lack of faith.
Well, one of the things, and I won't call it a problem, but one of the things that we have to realize, we don't have a record of what God told the patriarchs. We know that he set up a law for them. And apparently, Abraham was aware of the law that God had given to the patriarchs. He had to have had some kind of faith to get up and leave his family and go to a land that God promised.
It says that God spoke directly to Abraham when he was in Ur. That's like Saul on the road to Damascus, right? If that doesn't bring faith, what will?
Yeah. Appreciate the comments. Stan will pick up there next week.